There are not many truths in life that haven't at one point or another been articulated by the eternal genius of Jim Henson. And so, for example, who said that every wish, or every prayer, as we might say, would be heard and answered when wished on a morning star? Somebody thought of that, and someone believed it. And look what it's done. Look at the hope so far. What's so amazing that keeps us stargazing? What do we hope we might see? Have you been half asleep? Have you heard voices? I heard them calling my name. Is it the sweet sound that calls the young sailors, the fishers of women and men? I think they're one and the same. I've heard it too many times to ignore it, and I know you have too. It's something that I'm supposed to be. Someday we'll find it. The rainbow connection, the lovers, the dreamers, and me. You didn't know that Kermit the Frog was actually a brilliant and deep theologian, did you? But what he's saying about rainbows is, I think, what just about anybody who's ever looked up into the sky after a storm and seen a rainbow has said, which is, that's more than the bending of light waves. That's more than the scattering of different wavelengths to kind of break, oh, I know the science behind it. I did the prism experiments when I was in middle school too, you know, to kind of break the light into these different bands, and that's how it works. It's more than that. It's more than a vision and only illusion. So we've been told, and some choose to believe it, Kermit says, but I know they're wrong. Wait and see. There's more to it than that. There's a connection there. There's a promise there. The promise that our hope is not in vain, that our wishes, our prayers are heard and answered. There's a calling there, a calling to be more, to be what we're supposed to be. Kermit sees a promise in a rainbow, a covenant, a sign, a connection. And indeed, that's what we hear in Genesis as well. There is a connection. It's a connection between God and not just humanity. I mean, I like to say, you know, that this is a promise for all of humanity. It's not even just for all of humanity. It's for all of life on the earth. How many times did that passage say that over and over and over again, just to kind of drill it in and make sure we really hear it and we really understand it? This is my promise between me, God says, and all of life on the earth. Every living thing. Every single living thing. And in case you missed it, this is my promise between me and all of life on earth. And when I see it, when I see the sign, the rainbow, I will remember. And you'll know when you see it. You'll know that I'm remembering the promise between me and all of life on the earth. This is the first and probably the most basic, the most obvious, and the most general, certainly the most far-reaching of God's promises that we read about in the Hebrew Bible. It is a promise, it is a covenant between God and all of life. And a covenant is like a marriage, right? It's a sacred vow between two parties and often sealed with a sign in this case. In the case of a marriage, it's a ring often. In the case of God's covenant with all of life, it's a rainbow. But the promise is, I won't destroy you. I am not a God of destruction. I am a God of life. That's God's promise to all of life. I am the God of life to all of life. And I will not destroy you. I am here for your life, for your wholeness, for your blessing, and not for your destruction. That's the promise. That's the covenant that God makes. Now, we can imagine, I think, how powerful a sign and how powerful a promise this is in the wake of a flood. Now, we can argue about whether or not this is a flood that literally covered all of the earth, or whether it covered all of the world that they knew of. Same difference to them, right? It doesn't make a difference to them if it was the entire planet or it was the entirety of their world. It was the entirety of their world. It was everything they knew. It was everyone they'd loved. And we have had an experience in the not-too-distant past as a country of knowing what a devastating flood is like, right? In the wake of Hurricane Katrina, we saw the destruction, the total destruction of a community, of a once vibrant city. We know of the loss of life, the loss of property, the loss of livelihood, the loss of community. And we know, all these years later, we know how long it takes for the floodwaters to recede. We know how long it takes for healing and rebuilding to happen. So imagine a community where this is their entire world. This is what has happened to their entire world. How long it takes for those floodwaters to recede, long after the water has actually dried up. How long it takes for those wounds to be gone. How long it takes for healing and rebuilding to happen. And in the midst of that, God promises, I know it takes a long time, but the waters do recede. I know it seems to be taking forever, but healing and rebuilding do happen. I am a God of life. I promise that life wins out. I promise that the floods will never overwhelm you again. And to mark that promise with such a beautiful symbol, right, in a time of incredible pain, that is the power of the message that God is giving. Now, that is the power of this story. It is that even in the worst situations, even in the deepest despair, God's promise is, I am a God of life for you, for all life, in all the world. So my challenge for us during Lent is to stand on the promises, right? To live in the promises of God. Standing on the promises is a great song. What we mean by that is that that's our strength. That's our assurance. And we're going to take seriously God's promises. We're going to make them foundational to who we are and to where we are. So what does it mean to stand on the promise of life? I mean, it's kind of basic promise, right? We're all alive right now, so that's good. Are we done resting on that promise or standing on that promise? No. And we don't also mean on the flip side of that, in the longer story of Jesus' temptation in the desert, which we sang about at the beginning of the service, right? You are familiar with the story where the tempter takes Jesus up to the top of the temple and says, throw yourself off this tall building and trust that God's angels will protect you and catch you. And in that way, you would be placing yourself into God's care. You would be showing that you truly trust in God's promise to protect you. You would be demonstrating to everyone that you are blessed and beloved by God. And Jesus says, that is not how it works. So by standing on the promises, I'm not encouraging people to go out and go bungee jumping or skydiving. I'm terrified of those things. So I certainly would not be advocating that at this time. And I'm not saying that we should need to be risk takers and thrill seekers. That's not what it means to stand on the promise of life. What it does mean is that when the floodwaters start to overwhelm us, and we know that there are literal floodwaters and there are metaphorical floodwaters, and we've already talked about and prayed about those metaphorical ones today, right? We know that when stress and work piles up on us, we feel like we're starting to drown. You know, it just more and more piles upon us. We know that when bills start to pile up, And the fear of job loss or the actuality of job loss begins to creep up on us, and it gets higher and higher and higher. We get more and more and more overwhelmed, and we can become terrified. We can become immobilized. We know that when pain, physical pain, surrounds us and can become crushing so that we can barely move, literally barely move, and feel stifled, feel that we can barely move, and it piles up more and more and more and more. And emotional pain and grief piles on us. And we begin to feel that absolute, utter despair, like we are sinking. We are being overwhelmed in the flood. And of course, I think we could handle any one of those things at a time, but never happens like that. It's always that we're experiencing stress and anxiety and financial problems and physical problems and grieving and depression and all of these things. They all pile up all at the same time, it seems. And it gets higher and higher and higher until we feel that we're up to our neck, we're up to our eyeballs, we can barely stay afloat. Standing on the promise of life means to not despair. Easy to say. Hard to do. To not despair. To not let that drown us. To do what the psalmist says in the famous words of Psalm 23, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to be surrounded by death, by pain, by anxiety, to confront face to face our own mortality or the mortality of someone that we desperately love and lose, and to not fear it, to not fear death, even in the face of it, even in the face of crushing anxiety, of stuff pulling us down. Standing on the promise of life means to not give in to the belief that it's over. To not give in to that, so tempting to just want to give up. And to believe instead God's promise. I am a God of life for you and for all life. And death does not get to win out. It means to believe that we pray, we cry out, we wish and we hope, and those prayers are heard and answered, whether or not we wish them on a morning star, like Kermit says. Those prayers are heard and answered, not always in the time we want and in the way we want. I've yet to have God pay off a heat bill for me. And I've yet to have God bring somebody that I love back to life after they've died. And although some of you have testified to it, I personally have not prayed and instantaneously been healed, although some do experience that. I've not. But these things sometimes happen in different ways than we expect, and it takes longer than we expect, or it doesn't look like we'd like. But to trust that God still is hearing and answering, even if we don't see it, even if we're not experiencing it right away or in the way we want, to trust that. And remember that the rainbow connection, right, it's not just a promise that God hears us, it's also a calling. It's a calling to be what we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to be, and whose we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be God's. We're supposed to be part of that all of life that God promises to bless and to protect and never to destroy. And what does it mean to claim that promise and to live and to stand on that promise? It means that even though Lent is a time that we talk about sin and brokenness, one of the things that makes me a little uncomfortable to talk about because it's a little, you know, doesn't feel quite Protestant and lovey enough for me, you know, it's a little bit harder to talk about, but we do sin and we do have these things that drag us down and hold us back. We do have mistakes we make and parts of ourselves we'd rather weren't there. But we can also get so wrapped up in that we think that we are just absolutely worthless, absolutely depraved people, that we deserve the piling up that goes on around us because we are so broken. We forget. We walk away from the promise and the calling to be God's beloved creatures, part of that life to which God promises protection and blessing. Living in that promise means remembering that, yes, we're broken, yes, we're fallible, but we are also beloved. The same time. And God's a God who's big enough to do that and great enough to do that. What does it mean to be living in that promise? It means one more thing that we'll celebrate in just a moment. It means that there's one more covenant. After the promises and the blessings that we'll hear about from the Hebrew Bible throughout Lent, there's another promise. There's another covenant. A new covenant that Christ brings and that Christ institutes on the day that he had a final meal with his disciples. And as we come to the Lord's table and as we share the Lord's Supper together at the very beginning of Lent, what a wonderful way to remember that all of this journey and all of these promises for us are leading toward another promise, a new covenant, a covenant of eternal life. That yes, there is a time when we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we need not fear death, but it will come to us. And even that death, as literal as it is, even that destruction, as real and total as it seems, is not the end. Even that does not have the final say, because God promises that God is a God of life. Not just life and abundance here and now, but life and abundance always. There is a new covenant in Christ. So how will we practice living this promise, standing on this promise this week as part of a Lenten discipline? How will you live the promise of life? Will you refuse to give in to pain or fear or anxiety or despair? Will you pray and expect that it is heard and answered, even if it doesn't look like what you asked for, even if it doesn't happen in the timing that we would like? Will you trust that God will not abandon you, no matter how high the waters get? Will you remember that you are God's beloved, God's special creature, no matter how wrong you feel sometimes? Lovers, dreamers, hopers, believers, will you find it someday? God's connection, God's promise, God's covenant. Will you find it today?